Simon is going to come and share the good word. Let's thank God for Tyler.
Okay, good morning. Can everyone hear me? Okay. Well, it's good to be back. I think it's been a few weeks for us, actually. We went to Florida right before this winter weather came. Ashley's already been looking at returning, so so we'll see what happens. All right, before I start, I'd just like to say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, just let your words come from this message, and anything that's of me, just let it fall to the wayside. In Jesus' name, amen. So my message title is called Decentralized Divide. My last message was Decentralized Design. It was basically kind of, you know, there's nothing in the created realm world that we live in that's really like, you know, something that we can look to, you know, like we can to God. This is maybe a little different. It's really kind of how, because things are decentralized, there can be like kind of these negatives or divisions that come from that, but we'll get into it. So my lead verse is, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. So I'll start. I'm kind of a bit of a nerd. I like to look at things in the Bible, kind of, and the world around us through, I found this concept, it's called like fractals. It's like where, you know, zooming into the small and zooming out to the great, you know, like you kind of see just these repeating patterns. And I'll kind of start with a little bit of that. So like, what is a fractal? That's what it is. It's a complex, in mathematics, it can be like this never-ending geometric pattern where like the smaller parts of a shape look similar to the whole. That's called self-similarity. And it can repeat infinitely, like in math. I've got some like common fractals that are in nature, some images, and maybe I'll have Eve kind of pull some of those up. The first one, let me get it here. There it is. So this is the, well, this is one in mathematics. This is that kind of never-ending fractal where you zoom in, you keep zooming in, you see this same shape appear, and that can go on for infinity, you know. It's called a Sierpinski gasket. The next image is, this is one we see often. It's a tree, so as you could guess, this is a tree. So you've got the trunk and the boughs and then limbs and branches, and then it goes into branchlets and shoots. And then a lot of times, even if you look at the leaves on a tree, you'll kind of see this same forking out, and the pattern kind of keeps going. Not an infinite one, but pretty neat still. Then the next image is, this is a river system, like pretty neat. Rivers go to streams, go to creeks, go to brooks, go to these little tiny trickle offshoots. And then next is something more intimate, blood vessels, like in our body. You know, you get these branching offs from larger to smaller. And then the next image, maybe a little less familiar, but kind of a snowflake. Like if you were to look at it closely, you can zoom in and zoom out, and it will shoot branches off that'll be similar to what the whole looks like the more you zoom in and zoom out. So, and anyway, I just think those are kind of neat, you know, that exists, and you know, God made things so like, just the mathematics behind it, like you can't help but see God there, you know. But anyway, so I think we also see like these fractals in the Bible too. Like when you look at topic, like the 6 days of creation, when you read that, you can actually find like smaller little events that are just kind of like maybe mimicking that. Also, like, well, in Jesus's life, some people say it's kind of like a little microcosm of like when the Hebrews, like they fled to, you know, Jacob fled to Egypt due to like famine and hunger. And then, you know, then they fled out of Egypt and went through the 40 years of wandering in the desert. And then you see it in Jesus's life, Mary and Joseph, you know, they went to Egypt to flee, I think it was Herod. And then they came out of Egypt. And then Jesus, you know, he gets this kind of mini 40-day testing, you know, when he's in the desert. So anyway, you can kind of see it there. And then also like second son, first son, and then that goes on to first Adam and last Adam. So like it's just neat, you know, that kind of stuff is there. Like it's in the Bible, like in and we see it in our natural world. So I just think it's kind of cool. So anyway, I kind of like maybe this like main analogy or fractal kind of thing that I'm kind of run on. It's just this really interesting thing, like in our body, like, and it has to do with the cells in our body. And like I heard just a really good discussion on it, and it's like the cells in our body almost act like we do as a society in ways. And I'll kind of go into that, and then I'll we'll kind of stretch it out more and you'll see more. But so like human cells, this researcher's kind of found it, they communicate using like an electrical field, and which is weird to us. Like we communicate by speech and body language and that, but they use something a little different, like kind of like electricity. They'll talk back and forth, not talk, but whatever they do, you know, communicate. So that this is called it's called a bioelectric field. Every cell has one, and maybe I can show a picture. Or image 6 is if we got it. This is kind of like a picture they've taken of that. And I wish I had a video of it. I couldn't figure out how to really grab that, but you'll see this field. It just like fluctuates, and cells are like kind of having these waves back and forth where it seems like they're communicating and doing things in unison. So anyway, this bioelectric field, they say like sets kind of like the behavior of the cell or what it's going to do, what its tasks are, that kind of thing. And so a cell has something called a goal state. And then, so that's kind of the what it's supposed to do thing. And it kind of works its way up. Like, so the more cells group together, they make tissue. That tissue then has like a plan, like a master plan, up to like the organ level. There's a master plan. And then it works all the way up to like the body. The body has a master plan. And each one is like subservient to the plan above it, which is kind of neat. I mean, that's really cool. So anyway, these electrical signals, sometimes they can go a little haywire. Like if the cell like isn't still sensing the plan that's above it, it will like default to its own plan. And this researcher was like, well, that's kind of how cancer is. Like, it could be that is where cancer comes from. Like, where a cell, like, no longer recognizes the order that was above it, and now it starts to do its own thing. And kind of divides away from the whole. So I'm going to maybe kind of use that analogy in a way to like kind of like go into the, you know, kind of look at it through the Bible in a way, I guess. So so we have rebellion, you know, we could have rebellion even on the microscopic cellular, you know, space inside of our body. So first topic here, disobedient division. So on the sixth day of creation, God created Adam. So we are made in God's image. So we're like uniquely connected to God in a way, you know. So like a cell in the body, you know, Adam was with God in the garden. So he was put there in the garden. He was given task, you know, a task, naming the animals. And like an organ in a body, like functioning like as he's supposed to. So God saw it was not good that Adam was alone. And, you know, he caused Adam to sleep. And he took a piece of Adam and he created Eve. So there's like this division, you know, almost like in cells, they split. They have meiosis or mitosis, depending on what type of cell they are. So this is maybe a little rabbit trail, but I thought it's neat. God, he splits things and then they multiply. Like, you just think of like the bread and the fish, you know. He can divide something and then multiply it. And usually it always ends in like just this blessing, you know. You know, but unfortunately, Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. So Adam and Eve, you know, they're here in the garden, and they both appeared to know the rules. So like cells in the garden, you know, like cells in your body, I guess, that, you know, they had a goal state, and they were conformed to God's goal state. So they were getting that master goal, and so they knew, you know, that their what the state was, and maybe the consequences if you go outside of it. So God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die." And so Eve, she encounters this serpent, and kind of seems like an interaction that kind of occurred. Mostly with her, and maybe Adam was nearby, but it was mostly with her. And it's kind of like the serpent took advantage of this scenario. So you know, Eve was tempted. She was near, like, this kind of bad influence. So the snake, which I guess was near the tree, which is where maybe they shouldn't be, you know, like being in that area, in kind of a compromising environment. And like cancer, a lot of times may come from cells being in a compromised environment. Like we can do things, we put things in our body. Sugar is a thing, for instance. Like too much sugar with cells means a lot of sugar in your bloodstream, which over time can be a bad thing. It can cause the cell to, when cells around insulin, for instance, it can become resistant to it, and then it can't take in energy as well, and then that causes the cell to kind of get sick and maybe not operate as well as it should. So something like that. Another example maybe is like toxins from the environment. You can take in a toxin, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Like alcohol is an intentional toxin you can take in, and it actually is a carcinogen, like in the long run. It can be. You can get esophageal cancer from alcohol. So you can create an environment in your body that's bad for the cells in your body. Or you could be around like unintentional things like radiation or something like that. The cell could be exposed to this radioactive elements, and that, you know, can cause a sickness. Well, these unhealthy signals like can environment can disrupt that bioelectric field, and it can cause, you know, the cell to kind of go off on its own or like be confused on what it's supposed to do. So in that analogy, I guess, so I guess what I'm saying there is, so Eve, you know, ate of the fruit, was disobedient, and her goal state became corrupted. Like she was no longer getting the signal like it should have been, you know, from God and his ways, and she had now adopted one that was maybe worse than that one, like much worse. So when Genesis 3:6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So this researcher that had looked into these fields, he said that sometimes this altered goal state can convince other cells to follow it. Like a cancer cell can convince another cell to come over here and join me. So I just thought that was like a really neat, like that you could see this, you know. So Eve corrupts Adam. They're both corrupted. And so the new goal state of sin and disobedience, you know, it was enough to corrupt them away from God. They no longer saw things as the master goal state, you know, God's will, but they had this corrupted, like, disharmonious goal state. They now see themselves as naked, you know, which in the garden they were naked before. This was no problem, but under this, the master goal, but it's now a shameful thing under the new one. Genesis 3:7, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So when confronted by God about, you know, why they knew they were naked and nakedness, Adam kind of throws Eve, you know, under the bus, like, who was before, you know, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. So the new goal state was a little bit more self-serving. You know, even if it means another must be punished in your place. So the man said, the woman who you gave to me, to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. So in a healthy body, like a cell, like it knows, you know, when to die. If it's been corrupted, it knows that it, you know, it should. It's responsible almost for itself, kind of. When it can no longer function like it's supposed to, it's called apoptosis. It just dies on its own. It kind of deconstructs itself. It would take, you know, it would. That's just how it works in the body. So. Like it does what is for the good of the body, even in its death. So, like a specific example that might be, there are specific examples of these cells that are called like neutrophils that are in your body. Whenever there's like a severe infection in your body, these neutrophils are created. They're like an immune system. They're like suicide bombers. They'll go out, they'll explode this sticky web of stuff, and it catches pathogens, and so they will die for the health of the body. But this new goal state, it didn't seem to care about, you know, the other part of the body. So Adam did not care as much about Eve when it came to being confronted by God with it. So anyway, Adam and Eve, they're now cursed, and So they're almost like a cancer in the garden and corrupted. And the punishment, you know, God, he didn't kill them right away, even though that was a, you know, eat of this tree and you die. He went ahead and divided them out of the garden. And they had to deal with the sin that had come into them in this world, you know, and the whole world is corrupted. So I'll move on to this next section, divided devotion. So another example of like division, you know, in humankind is like in Israel. So after King David, so David, he's described as, you know, a man after God's own heart. You know, under David's rule, like Israel grew strong and really pursued the Lord. So he kind of represents like a healthy cell or healthy. He grew Israel to like a healthy organ. You know, they were going back after that. They're on that master goal state. But after David's rule, his son Solomon takes over, and it starts out well. Like Solomon, you know, he was looking to God. He, you know, asked God for wisdom, and he was given it. And he really was on the right path, had the right goal state. But towards the latter part of his life, instead of just, you know, dying in a good way, like maybe a cell would when it's sick, he becomes sick, and he makes Israel sick. So his devotion to God starts to wane, and it goes, his devotion turns to something else. So 1 Kings 11:4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true in the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So, you know, Solomon had begun surrounding himself with foreign wives. His wives were not aligned to the same master goal state as he was and Israel was. So he put himself in this kind of unhealthy environment. And he allowed these pathogens to come in. And he became corrupted and weak himself because of it. So he became like a sick cell. We'll see more on this. So 1 Kings 11:5 through 8, Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and the Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place in Shamash, for Shamash, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. So he's really decayed away from that ideal spot, you know, that ideal state. God was displeased with Solomon's actions, and the Lord God was, so 1 Kings 11:9 through 10, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So he had like a tight, like God had spoken to him, you know, like this connection should be strong, but he was deviated away from it. He went away from that state. Solomon, he doesn't end up seeing the consequences of his action in his life. He dies. But his idolatry leads to this splitting of Israel into two kingdoms, and it weakens both nations. They both can just weaken until, like, they're taken over by the Babylonians, and they're attacked. And but he just created a very unhealthy situation for the body. Next, we'll get to some New Testament examples. This next section is called Fractured Fellowship. So the book of 1 Corinthians is like, it's an amazing place to look for division in the body. So it's just rife with it. And I'll highlight a few. The Corinthians, they'd created like different factions and distinctions, and you know, this leads to division. 1 Corinthians 10 through 12, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there is no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. My brothers, what I mean is that each of you say, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So the believers in Corinth, they were putting a whole lot of emphasis on like certain human leaders in the church rather than fully on Jesus Christ. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with giving honor to leaders. And Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 4:1, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So they're servants too. So, you know, leaders are servants just like any other believer. They have a role in Christ just as a non-leader believer has a role in Christ. Another instance is the Corinthians, they took communion separately in the church, like in a dishonorable way. So, we took communion today. They did a little differently. So I'll read that. For in the first place, 1 Corinthians 11:18 through 21. So for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. So, some people were like bringing, you know, bottles of wine and drinking it and eating full meals, while it was a very disharmonious situation. And then later in the chapter, the Corinthians, they had a practice of like lifting up certain spiritual gifts among others, and like the gift of tongues and that. So there are more examples, but I like to get to the good stuff, like where these problems are addressed. So under shared spirit, Paul writes, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So, you know, Paul's addressing these distorted practices. You know, we're to be harmonious. Like, we're working together. Not, like, we do need leadership, but there needs to be this cooperation, not too much emphasis on one thing. Like, the emphasis is on Jesus Christ. I like this section where Paul talks about the body, like the human body. I just thought it plays in really well. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the great honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving great honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. So, like, you know, every cell in the body has a role. Each believer has a role that they play in the body of Christ. You know, none really lifted above each other. We have our roles. So, you know, Christians, you know, we're to be unified under Christ, just as, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are unified. We're to be unified with them. I came across this other example that this kind of goes away from the body analogy, but it's from C.S. Lewis. So in the, I think it's the foreword of his book, In Mere Christianity, so he compares all the, this is into like denominations, like, you know, the different denominations of, you know, of the church, so like Baptist or Anglican or, you know, that. He talks about it like we're like all a great house. And this huge house that's connected, each denomination is in a room through a hallway. So all the rooms, you know, they're under the rules of the house. And the rules of the house are kind of like the central tenets, you know, of Christianity. You know, the gospel and salvation by grace and authority of Scripture. So, you know, the hallway, he says it represents like mere Christianity, like, you know, his book. So the core, the essential beliefs that are shared by Christians, and then the rooms, like I said, are the denominations. And he talks about like in these rooms, you know, that's where you find like fires and chairs and meals and, you know, like where you actually practice like faith and fellowship. And, you know, the purposes of him like explaining all this, he intended like his book, for instance, to bring people like into the hall. But, you know, he emphasized that the hall is a place to like wait and think about things, not to live indefinitely. But it kind of, like, when you go out on the hall, well, he writes, so when you have reached your own room, be kind to those who have chosen different doors and to those who are still in the hall. If they're wrong, they need your prayers all the more. And if they are your enemies, then you are under orders to pray for them. That is one of the rules common to the whole house. So it was kind of like, you know, you go out in the hall and we all have these, you know, these similar rules we're under, you know, and it's kind of like instead of fighting about maybe a little rule here or a little thing here that we, you know, we hold on to, it's better to kind of think that way. Like, you know, they might be wrong, but it seems like what should we do about it? Like, if we think they're wrong, we pray for them. That doesn't hurt anything. We're praying for them. We still love them. You know, if they're wrong, they need our prayer more than ever. So, and it just seems like, you know, this fellowship and love is like a big key here. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. And, you know, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, James, in the book of James, he has a great section on partiality, but James chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, you are doing well. So whether it's a brother or sister or entire denomination, we love those that we think are wrong. We love our enemies. We keep them in our prayers, trying to always see things through the eyes of God, through the Holy Spirit. You know, stepping out in that hallway, you know, we can be wrong about things, but just step out in that hallway. And, you know, if you still think they're wrong, pray for them and love them. Next, I'll get to diligent devotion. So this is just a piece of a Psalm of David, you know, a man after God's own heart. He writes, Psalm 86, 11 to 12, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. So David had his issues, but he remained diligent in seeking the Lord, and unlike Solomon, you know, in the latter part of his life. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So what does that mean? You know, look to the Lord daily. Devotion, you know, so that your will can be aligned to his heart and his will. So we get back, we're like connecting with that master goal state. Read his word, think about what he's done and is doing in your life, and, you know, give your time to him. We're going to give our time to something. So, like, time directed, like, in the wrong direction, you know, it's harmful. It's harmful to us and those around us, and it leads to worldliness and maybe a heart that's divided, kind of like Solomon's heart became. God wants us to live for him. So, you know, examine the time spent at the end of each day. Repent to the Lord where maybe time was spent unwisely, and realign your heart with God every evening. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, you know, sometimes it's easier. Like, you look back over your day at the end of that day and just get realigned, you know, before you fall off to sleep. And then finally, in my last section here, obedience of the one. So Romans 5:19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You know, we would die in our sins through Adam if we were not made alive through Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5-8 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then last verse, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves to righteousness. That's Romans 6, 17 through 18. And that's the end of my message. So thank you.
Stand. It seems like health is a overarching theme today. From the opening to that message, health. We could close our eyes for a moment. If you're not part of God's kingdom, you're kind of like one of those cells which is operating outside of the design and independent, kind of like a radical existence that God did not intend. And so God went to great lengths to offer an opportunity for you to be in the body of Christ, for you to be in the family. And Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. And I just want to put that out there today. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, today is the day to believe and embrace the person, embrace the good work of Jesus, and be part of the body of Christ. Now, I want to speak to the body of Christ. The Lord is definitely doing a work, and he's given us a very clear message from start to finish today. And basically, am I healthy? Am I a healthy member of God's family? Am I a healthy cell in the body of Christ? What kind of energy am I transmitting? Am I transmitting any energy? Do I tend to isolate and act independent? And is there even a desire? Do I have a desire to add value, to strengthen others, to consider the goal that's above me? You know, Tyler's talking about those the hierarchy of goals. Like, there's a greater plan. And is that even part of my calculations, or am I just independent, doing my own thing, you know, constantly maybe critiquing the body as though I somehow stand apart from it and could do so? Am I toxic? Am I communicating evil? And so, I mean, that's in the church, but it also, all of our homes are like smaller churches. So how am I communicating to the family? And so just the Lord is already zeroed in and just graciously, really, graciously admonishing us today. Consider your health. Do you want to be healthy? If that's your desire, then let's pray. Just come on forward. And only the great physician can make us healthy. He's the one that gives us the word. In fact, there's a verse, he sent his word and healed you. Today he has sent forth this word, and he's wanting to heal. There's some things that need healing. There's some toxins that need some eradicating. And just for a moment, I would like to highlight our speaker today. He's got enough humility. This won't go to his head. Where's he at? There he is. I want to highlight Tyler. I mean, we got that healthy message from a healthy heart. That is a healthy man who's been serving in this church for how many years? 20, maybe? So him and Ashley, that healthy family, healthy couple, they've got their imperfections like we all do. But, you know, just as an example, I want to be healthy, and it's not going to be in the exact same way because God doesn't do a bunch of clones. We all have different talents and personalities and expressions. But I want to have that health so that just like that energy came across today, and built us up, even corrected us, but it was in such a pleasant, gracious way. Lord, let me be like that in my capacity, where God has called me. And certainly let me not be a toxic part of the body. And so let's, Father, these have gathered today, and there is a recognition that all of us can stray, each one to his own way. All of us can become free radicals and just go off and become toxic and could even become a contaminant, become cancerous, and call others to our own folly. And so forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for tendencies to isolate, to stand apart, to sit on the seat of the scornful, and to even judge your body, even judge other brothers and sisters and other churches or denominations. Forgive us, God, for any of that, God, because you love your whole church. We're all family. Let us not despise any of your little ones. And so, Lord, also help us to take what we've learned and to be proactive in terms of our spiritual health. You do most of the work, God, but you give us a responsibility, and let us not be sluggish. Let us, God, apply our hearts and be quick to ask for forgiveness of sins. Be quick to hear your voice and not harden our hearts. Be quick to gather with others and to allow the Spirit to flow amongst us, especially as we see the day approaching. Help us, Lord, to forgive others, to not hold grievances. Whatever your Spirit would convict us of today, help us, O Lord, to be healthy cells, healthy members in your body. In the name of Jesus and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Godspeed to you. Blessings to you.